Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16, verses 10 through 15 this morning. Let's ask God to bless our time here together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you just for the timeliness of what you've given for us. And I pray that you would use this passage here this morning in our lives. Help me to clearly explain it and that you would use it to transform us to be like King Jesus. Or we just commit this time to you, in Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Emulating Kingly Virtues. Emulating Kingly Virtues. You know, good manners is something that we should emulate, right? I mean, there's not just society pressure, but hopefully your parents put some pressure on you to not be that slovenous pig that you were born to be, right? I don't know how it was accomplished in your house, but in our house, one of the tools that my parents used was the Family Book of Manners. You ever seen this? It's kind of a little bit cartoonish, but it at least got us reading it. We didn't always utilize it to the best of our ability. So I bought it for my kids. And in fact, you know, they also have the Teenage Book of Manners. Please. Right? I mean, the time in your life when maybe not always thinking that. I am thankful now that my parents invested in that. Even as kids, you know, they sang the song to us. You know, some of you know Patch the Pirate. Remember your manners because it is right. Remember your manners is the Christian's delight. You know, that stuck in my head, even though it didn't always stick in my habits. But at least we knew what we should do, even if we weren't always doing it. What we should be emulating. You know, we should be emulating some kingly virtues that the book of Proverbs talks about in these verses we're going to look at in Proverbs 16, 10 through 15. And especially in light of, I think, as we think of, you know, we think, oh, you know, that's the king, that's the government, you know, that's not us. But we have a king, right? King Jesus. And we are called to become like our Savior Jesus, our king. And as he has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and we should reflect that. And as we'll see, even as citizens, you know, a country is only as good as its citizens, right? As we've seen before. And so we need to become like Christ. You know, in fact, Revelation talks about how he has made us kings and priests to our God, and that we will rule and reign with him. So as future kings and queens, you have responsibility to act like it. And that's my challenge here today, as we'll look at from this passage. A week ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about trusting God with your plans by following the steps of submitting to your sovereignty to the Lord. Remember, you're not in control. God is, so submit control to him. Secondly, we saw submit yourself to the Lord. He's your creator and will judge you, so you need to fear him and depart from sin. You need to leave that behind. And then lastly, submit your steps to the Lord. You know, we can plan our ways, but we need to remember that God is the one that must establish them. He is sovereign over all of that, so we need to submit our lives to him. Trust God with your plans. Now, Solomon continues this chapter by revealing some of the virtues kings should have, and in doing so, reveals our need to be emulating kingly virtues. And we do that by seeking to develop three virtues from these verses in verses 10 through 15. We've finished a major section before, not a major section, kind of a subsection before. And now these 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 all have to do with kings. Right? You'll notice in all but one of the verses, verse 11, mentions kings. Right? So it's appropriate, and especially as we think about the birth of our King Jesus, I think it's timely that we look at this passage and God in his sovereignty has brought this to us. So what can we learn from this? Verses 10 and 11, the first virtue is to establish justice. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. So, when it says divination, it's not talking about some mystical, ooh, I'm going to figure out, you know, what should I do this or this. It's divination. It's basically seeking out the truth. right? Chapter 25, verse 2, it is the king's job to search out a matter, right? That's, I think, what it means by divination here. It's seeking out the truth, to seek out what is the matter. That's part of the king's job, is to get to the base and then make an honest judgment. And that's why the second half of the verse, his mouth must not transgress or to act faithlessly in judgment. He has responsibility to judge justly, to establish justice. Verse 12 is going to put it this way, is it abomination for kings to commit wickedness? It's wrong if they do this, right? As, chapter 17, verse 7 says, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Right? Lies shouldn't be in their mouth. Instead, they should have the judgments that come from God. Psalm 72 talks about how it's actually part of David's prayer as God would make him a just king. Right? Just judgments come from God ultimately, and which is why the next verse, right, is going to talk about how honest weights and scales are the Lord's. Right? These standards come from God. Kings don't get to just make them up. As much as sometimes kings have claimed the divine rights of kings and they get to make all the rules and what they say goes. It's not quite how it works biblically. Ultimately, God sets the standards. The king's job is just to administer that. Romans 13 talks about how the king is God's representative, his servant doing his will. And they need to do that righteously. 2 Samuel 23, verses 3 and 4, David on his deathbed is talking about the need for kings, what God's requirement is, and how they should rule justly. And Solomon, and you get into 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28, you find him fulfilling this. He is being a righteous king. And that statement, his people are blessed because of that, as it comes after the whole incident of the two harlots' babies. Remember this? Right? One dies, the other one claims it. They're both arguing over this baby, and so Solomon, what does he do? He calls for a sword. All right, let's cut it in half, and you can each have half. And the real mom says, no. And the other mom says, sure. Give it to the one who is willing to give it up. Right? His wisdom, he used rule justly, and the people were blessed. But this is God's standards. Remember, when we talk about the weight and scales, remember these? These are the Hebrew weight stones. And, they were supposed to be. I mean, they found these. They're inscribed with the different weights. And they're, supposed to match the standard. Now, the problem was sometimes merchants, to make a little more money, would have two sets of stones in their bags. Two sets of weights. And they would, when depending if they wanted to, make a little more money when they sold to you or make a little more money when they bought from you, right? Is they pull out the heavier or the lighter ones and make more profits. And according to law, in Leviticus 19:35 and 36 and Deuteronomy 25:13 and even Ezekiel talks about this in Ezekiel 45:10, this shouldn't be so. This was illegal, right? God said it was wrong. And why? Because the standard comes from Him. Here's another example there, some smaller ones, right? He is the one who sets the standard. And so we need to do His. In fact, it says all the weights in the bag are His work. He's the one who's set these standards. God is the standard or source behind all of this. So we need to establish justice. It's part of a king's job, right? When you want something to stay upright for a long time and it's outside, what do? Yeah, usually you set it in concrete, right? You set it firm. Recently, they reset the flagpole at the library. Right? It had gotten in the derecho, it had pushed the whole base, and the weight against it, and so they had to get rid of that concrete, pour new, you know, that with it held up in the right place. Some of you remember the helping with the setting the playground at the parsonage, right? What do you call that, Scott? The hurricane-proof playground, right? There's so much concrete around the post that it's not going anywhere. You know, it's survived two derechos already and almost a hurricane or tornado. All right, so you want it to be established. You want it to stay. You see how the king's job or the government's job is supposed to establish justice. But ultimately, this standard is from God, not man. This is why it's wrong what is being done today when man is making up their own rules and trying to say, this is what marriage is, or this is how things should be, you know, and flipping things on their head, right? That's not where it comes from. God sets the standards. Do you realize that in our country, we, the people, are the government? And so we're responsible to elect leaders that are responsible to establish justice through electing just leaders. This is where, you know, we need to seek out those capable men, much like in Exodus 18:21, it says, moreover, you shall select from the people, from all the people, able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating righteousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Right? That's where we got our representative government, and that's how we should seek. We should seek good rulers. Now, that means there needs to be good rulers willing to run, willing to do this, to establish this justice. Paul's day, the only thing they could do is pray. Pray for the kings and those authority. We need to, at minimum, do that, as 1 Timothy 2 says. But do you understand that ultimately Jesus is the just judge? He is the King of kings. Isaiah 33:22 calls him this. You know, it says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. He's the one we need to look to for the standard. And this is why it's not right for us to judge others. As James 4:12 says, we need to look to our the one who can judge and judge righteously. We're to seek to be like him, not judging hypocritically. We do have responsibility to judge. Sometimes that's misconstrued. We should never judge. Don't judge. No, we are to judge, but we're to judge righteously, not hypocritically. Don't say, you're wrong, and you're doing the same thing, right? That's what Romans 2, the guy is saying. Or, James 4:11, that you're, it says, don't speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Right? Don't put yourself over the law. You're under the same law. So we're not to judge hypocritically, but instead justly. I mean, that famous passage in Matthew 7, where it says, don't judge, it goes on to say, take the log out of your own eye and then go and help your brother. So you do have responsibility. Or as 1 Corinthians 5, yeah, there it says, don't judge those outside the church, but you are have responsibility to judge those inside the church and to help those follow Christ. And the reminder from Romans 14 is, don't be judge your weaker brother. Remember, who's our master? It's Jesus. He's the just judge. He's the one that we will all one day, bow the knee and call Lord. And so don't be hypocritical in how you treat each other. Instead, love each other as God has called us. Instead, we need to look to Christ, the one who judged perfectly, wait for Him to make all things right, as 1 Corinthians 4:5 says. Will you seek to establish justice like King Jesus? We have a part to play in. Establish justice. Second virtue, enjoy righteousness, verses 12 and 13. It is abomination for kings to commit wickedness. Strong wording, right? It's wrong. God hates this. For kings to commit wickedness, often, as chapter 31, verse 5 will say, drink is a part of that. Getting caught up in alcohol skews the justice. And it's a tragedy when our rulers drink, because it easily sways them. Why? For a throne is established by righteousness. It's made firm because of this, by doing the right thing. And some would say, you know, it's not just the king's righteousness, that's part of it. As Proverbs makes clear, chapter 29, verse 14, chapter 20, verse 28, chapter 29, verse 4, as well as Psalm 2, 10 and 11. Right? The king must rule rightly, must do righteous things. But it's also the people's righteousness. We've seen this back in chapter 14, verse 35, right? Righteousness exalts a nation, but a sin is a reproach to any people. Chapter 25, verse 5. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. You know, if you get rid of the wicked people out of a country, the king will be able to rule righteously. Ultimately, Jesus is this ultimate king, right? The righteous king. And then it goes on to say that righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. Right? When righteousness is being spoken, it's a good thing. Kings love this. Right? A good king is going to like that. Chapter, you know, we've seen that in 14:35, right? Righteousness exalts the nation. It goes on the verse after that. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. Or chapter 22, verse 11 as well. So the point is, I mean, righteousness is something that is good. It should be enjoyed in a nation. It helps a nation. There's many things in life that are great to enjoy, but not all the time. Right? I like to make puzzles. I had to learn to not enjoy puzzles all the time. Right? During school hours is not the time to enjoy puzzles. Unfortunately, I would make puzzles during school time when I was supposed to be doing school. Kids don't learn anything from my bad example. Right? Now, some things are good all the time. Righteousness is one of those things. It can be enjoyed any time. Right? You know, it's not like, you know, coffee, you can't enjoy it all the time because otherwise you'll be up all the time, or Mountain Dew, or whatever your vice is. One of my kids recently discovered Monsters and, you know, energy drinks, and had one too late at night, and it was, you know, she was up later than we were. So, you know, there's things that there's a time and a place for them, but righteousness, it should be enjoyed all the time. Do you see how righteousness should be enjoyed all the time by kings and everyone, not just sometimes? Do you understand that righteousness is what establishes us in this life and forever? That's what we need. It has eternal value. Do you realize you cannot do so by your own righteousness? The problem is we try to get our own righteousness, right? How does that work out? Doesn't, right? Not by the deeds of the law. So no one be justified in his sight, as Romans 3, 10 through 20 tells us. You know, there's none righteous, none, no, not one. We've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. And as the Jews were trying to establish their own righteousness by the law, it didn't work out. Instead, what they needed is the righteousness of Christ, what we need to be truly righteous. As Romans 3, going on in verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's not by keeping the law that you're made righteous. All the law does is condemns us. It's even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There's no difference, for we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all need this, right? "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness," not ours, His righteousness, "because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This is the hope of the gospel, that we can be made right in God's eyes because of what Jesus Christ did for us. So what do we need to do? Not by us, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, as Titus 3:5 says. The question is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ to become truly righteous? Romans 10, beginning in verse 4, puts it this way. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which you preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Master, Savior, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, it's a resurrection, you will be saved. That's it. No more, no less. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all and rich to all who call upon Him. This is available to anyone. You don't have to be Jewish to get this. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? This is the hope of the gospel. This is how we're made righteous, like King Jesus. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Him? Because the other alternative, we're not righteous and we deserve condemnation forever. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to go to hell because of our sin. But if we turn to Christ and we trust in Him, then we have His righteousness. And we can enjoy the righteousness and the results of it. I love what Romans 5 says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, being made righteous because of our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access. Here's another great benefit. By faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations. How amazing is that? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. These are some of the benefits of the righteousness of Christ. Have you experienced those? Will you enjoy the righteousness of King Jesus? Enjoy righteousness. Establish justice. The third virtue, esteem wisdom. Solomon goes on to say, as messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like the cloud of the latter rain. When the king gets mad, watch out, because you may be about to lose your head. Right? That's basically what he's saying here. Chapter 19, verse 12 and 20, verse 2 compares it to the roaring of a lion. What is a when does a lion roar? When he's going out to hunt the prey, right? Before death is to come on some animal. The harbinger of death. When the king gets mad, watch out. Example this. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Nabal ticked off king. I mean, he was anointed king. At that point, David. And he almost lost his life, but for the wisdom of his wife Abigail. Now, God struck him dead. Another example, Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What happens to them when the king Nebuchadnezzar gets mad because they won't worship his idol? Throws them into the fiery furnace. Now, God preserved them. This is the consequence, right? Esther, chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. The king gets mad at Haman when he finally discovers it's revealed that he is trying to destroy Jews and his queen is a Jew. And then he comes in and finds him falling over her bed, you know, or her couch where she's lying, begging for his life. And he's like, what? You'd assault her in my own house in front of me? And they cover his head and tell him about the gallows. And he says, hang him on it, right? But the wise man will appease it. Chapter 29, verse 8, 25, 15, it's the long forbearance. The gentle tongue breaks the bone, even. Another example, Ecclesiastes 10, verse 4. Example of this would be Nehemiah in his response to the king when the king asked, why the long face? Which was a problem. And, you know, if you were sad in the king's presence, and maybe it was even, as our Bible study pointed out recently, of, are you plotting against me? You know, the king could be suspicious. And he prays to God, and God gives him wisdom to answer and blesses his request. Or Esther, when she comes to the king, and when the law said, if you came into the king's presence, unasked for, you, the penalty was death. And yet he gives her grace because she responds wisely. And it says, in the light of a king's face is life, his favor is like the cloud of a ladder or the spring rain. Chapter 19:12 talks about the dew on the grass, or 29 verse 26, it's, you know, the favor of the king is from the Lord. In Psalm 72, that one I referred to earlier, David's prayer for, you know, God to guide his injustice, it's God's favor. Ultimately, God is the one directing that, as it talks about in Job 29, 23, and 24. The king values wisdom. He values people who have this. He sees their value to benefit his rule. How much more should we? You know, we give gifts at Christmas, right? But usually we give gifts to those we favor the most. Usually our family. And that's fine. That's appropriate, right? Hopefully it's because you love them the most. The question for you is, do you esteem wisdom the most? Do you favor it the most above all the gifts? As a king and a government should see its value, do you seek to bring people into your life who will help you properly apply knowledge? That's wisdom, right? To your situations, the teachers. This is why it's so, I mean, sometimes you can't choose your teachers, right? I mean, like, you can't choose your parents. Sorry, kids. You can't choose, you know, if you're going to public school, you can't choose what class you're put in or whatever. But when you go to college, you can choose that. Choose wisely. Those people will have a huge effect on your life. That's why the church that you choose, and hopefully you think this is a good church, you know, but the church that you choose has a big impact on you. As you listen, you sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and people speak into your life. Because these are the ones that God says, stir up to love and good works. You want people who are going to stir you up, not people who are going to say, oh, it's okay, you can keep doing that sin. And unfortunately, there's churches like that, where sin is not confronted, and you're not helped to grow to be like Christ. Sometimes they shouldn't even be called a church. Or friends, these are the people who influence you. You watch out. I mean, how many scriptures were, you know, good company, our bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. You know, Proverbs 2 talks about, you know, all the bad friends that will influence you. They're going to say, come on, put in your money. Let's pool our money. Let's go kill these people. Nobody will know. Like, that's not the kind of friends you want. Right? You want the friend that, the verse we learned last month, you know, that the friend loves at all times. That's the kind of friend you want. Or as 18:24 says, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus says, you know, the friend lays down his life for your friends. Like, that's the kind of friend you want. That's why we need wise counselors in our life. These will help us to apply knowledge to our situation. Do you value wisdom? I mean, we've seen that in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2 is all about listen to wisdom, see its value, don't let it go, cling to it. Bring you a good life. And then we should seek to instill it in others. Parents, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them wisdom. It's our responsibility to teach each other as Christians, right? Speak the truth in love. So that we grow up to be like Christ, as Ephesians 4:15 says. And we need, even to the unsaved, we need to speak to them the wisdom of God. Right? That's what the law is. It's telling them this is reality of life. What you're doing here is wrong, and you are headed for an eternity apart from God, condemned forever and punished forever. That's what they need to hear, that your conscience needs to be pricked. That is the purpose of the law, to make them guilty before God so that they might recognize the gift of Jesus Christ for what He is. Otherwise, they don't get it. And they may sing the Christmas carols, they may, you know, talk about God and, you know, having faith and all that, but they don't understand that they're a sinner condemned and they are desperately in need of God's grace and His mercy. The good gift doesn't make sense. We need to wisely speak to them. Do you see how Jesus is an example of this? Right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. If you don't listen to what Jesus has to say, if you don't listen to King Jesus, then your life's going to be a mess. You're not going to be able to live wisely. You need to listen to what Christ has to say. Will you seek to esteem wisdom like King Jesus? You know, how many of you know, have heard of the Victorian era? Why was it called the Victorian era? It's Queen Victoria, right? She had a huge influence on that era. What were some of the influences that she had? There's a famous one. Okay, this is a Christmas show. Okay. There's a famous one that brides should know. The white gown. She's the one that started the wearing the white dress at a wedding. And that nobody else is supposed to wear white. Right? But it wasn't just, I mean, her fashion trends. I mean, after she started wearing black, people stopped kind of copying her. But she loved her husband. And her morals, the morals of that generation were that of self-control, of individualism, you know, being self-made, your self-reliance, being civilized. You know, that's the Victorian era. Those are things that people sought to emulate. Who are you trying to emulate? Is it the King of Kings, Jesus Christ? Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? We should be seeking to be like Him. Or are you imitating the world? John warns, love not the world, neither the things that are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are passing away. Don't be like these. I mean, James talks about not being adulterers, adulteresses. Because if you do that, you're a friend of the world. You're not a friend of God. And it's pride. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Are you seeking to establish justice, enjoy righteousness, and esteem wisdom as King Jesus does? Are you developing kingly virtues? Father, we thank You for this passage, especially to think of Jesus as the King of Kings. Help us to seek to be like Him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.